One article says ISIL terrorists split priest's throat in church. Two attackers in France murder 85-year-old priest. Jacques Hamel. Well, I guess he's in his 85th year. He's 84. He's a Catholic priest. We have an altar, maybe, or a table in the back. We have a cross here at the front. He was forced to kneel. He's giving mass, forced to kneel before the altar. And as he knelt before the altar, they slashed his throat. Two ISIS terrorists. They take a video of the priest saying mass as he kneels, as they slash his throat, and give a sermon of sorts in Arabic. Rex Murphy, going to Newfoundland, Ed. Rex Murphy, from Newfoundland. Maybe one of our articulate speakers as far as CBC and also print. He says this is jihadist symbolism. Rex Murphy says every priest is a symbol of the church. Every priest is a symbol of Christianity and thereby of Christ. And of course, we know the priesthood, Peter, of all believers. In the Catholic Herald, they tell us something we already know. They say Christianity is itself among the most hated of all targets of Islamic terrorist groups. Christians in the Middle East have been under siege. For example, not just in France, but in Baghdad, a priest, church, and 58 parishioners were killed by Al-Qaeda. Fanatics who declared a war on churches as dirty dens of idolatry. Well, Murphy says the attack is not just attack on the West, but the attack is against the very roots of Western ways. The Christian stream of thought and practice that always centered on the idea of the dignity of each individual and the integrity of every human life. So at the funeral, the Archbishop speaks, and he put words in Jacques Hamel's mouth, if you would. See, what's happening when Hamel is being executed for his faith? Evil is a mystery. It reaches heights of horror that take us out beyond the bounds of being human. So evil, does that destroy our humanity? When we see evil, is that what God intended as far as human beings? Now, Hamel, as he's being executed, he pushes with his foot. Remember, he's kneeling as his throat is being slashed. And he says, "Go away from me, Satan." He repeats it, "Go away from me, Satan." And you think of Jesus going to the cross, and he says to the disciple, like, "Don't tempt me. Get behind me, Satan." Well, there's a spirit. Perhaps there's a evil spirit. Satan and his host of angels. Demons, if you would. There's also, as we read, thank you for reading, there's also a Holy Spirit. And so here's the whole context of Ephesians 3. But the prayer that Paul gives in 14, verses 21, do we dare pray that prayer? Can I pray that prayer as Paul did? Do I dare pray the prayer? Do I dare not pray the prayer? And see, when Paul prays, he's like Jacques Hamel, he's on his knees. He's on the floor. He's in prison. He too is about at some point to be executed in the near future. And who does Paul pray for? He doesn't pray for himself. Maybe Hamel's not praying for himself. Paul prays for the whole family of believers. See, it's not my will and my life, but Paul is thinking of the church universal. He's thinking maybe perhaps of the Ephesian church. Is he thinking perhaps of a unity movement or a unity church meeting together in a place called Beamsville? For what does Paul pray? He prays 8 times in the prayer that God, see the focus, Bible class, Ed, the focus is God. God may strengthen you with his power three times. And the source, electricity, the source of the power is the Holy Spirit. And if you're strengthened, how are you strengthened? Paul says the strength is the inner being. Something on the body is weak, but something strong on the inside. And why would God choose to strengthen you, or perhaps even myself? So that Christ, mentioned three times, Christ may dwell in you. Where's the attack coming from? Hamel? Christ may dwell in you. The attack is not against Jacques Hamel as a person per se, but it's against Christ. It's against his church and what Christ, what Christians stand for. So that Christ may dwell in you through faith and you may know, grasp, experience, experiment. And Peter says, taste, and see firsthand that God is God, that God is good. That you may know the love of Christ without any barrier, any physical, any emotional limitation. That you may be, back to our Bible class, transformed and filled with the fullness of God. Now, connection, the Holy Spirit. Connection, the love of Christ. Connection, the fullness of God. There's another church in Beamsville on Ontario Street near the Woodington household. As I pass by on the other side or one side, going both ways, driving, I see a church sign. The church sign said, maybe still says, blessed, may you be blessed by the Holy Spirit. No, it didn't say that. May you be blessed by the Holy Trinity, which of course includes the Holy Spirit and includes the love of Christ and the fullness of God. I thought, you know what, that sign's pretty right. See, the connection between the Spirit and Christ and God. See, what would happen if you, or perhaps transformation myself, what would happen if you, I, we, as the prayer of Paul was, is, were filled up to the fullness of God. It was all of God. See, how would I recognize you if you're full of God? You would perhaps look like Jesus. You might even smell like Jesus. Lenny Anderson's book, right? They smell like sheep. Christian shepherds, right? You'd look different. You'd smell different. I would see, perceive his character, his lifestyle, his values, his life. See, we're all full of something. People use that as a euphemism sometimes, right? You're full of something, you're fed up with something, but my sense is you, perhaps myself, we want to be healthy, so we're vaccinated. Of course, when they put the vaccine in you, they give you a small portion of the disease. So you build up antibodies so you don't get the full-fledged disease. But I think that happens in the realm of faith. I get a little bit. I get a little Christ. I am a little Christ. I should be a big Christ. There should be more of Christ. But we have a little bit. We build up antibodies, and perhaps on the journey, we feel a kind of disease because we have a form of godliness, but we haven't allowed ourselves to experience the power thereof. We limit what God can do. So based upon the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, see, we might begin, like Paul, to ask, what do we really want God to do for us? What do we want God to do in us? And in spite of ourselves, what do we want God to do with us? Now, some of you know me, and some of you, let's say at least two of you, have heard maybe a story or part of a story I'm going to tell. See, I believe the Holy Spirit's at work in you and work in myself, and not always in school buildings or church buildings. I have more time to be in the wider community, And I think, you know what? Where I go, where I move, where I live, where I have my being, the Holy Spirit can work in spite of me, perhaps even through me. So I have a work table in Starbucks. And I had three spiritual conversations before I came here this morning. I had my coffee. Coffee got cold. But you know what? They're all spiritual conversations. See, something good, something God is happening. So one morning, I'm working at my work table at Starbucks. I have to leave early because Mary is going to therapy. Not mental, but physical. Okay. Take her back again the next week. So I'm with Bob. I leave Bob, but Dick is coming in, and I sort of let's link Bob and Dick together. See, Dick's a believer. Bob, he's a ex-banker. He's a bit actor. He's a philosopher, I think, as we work together, become friends, build a relationship. He's becoming a seeker. So I leave Bob and Dicker together. The next morning, and maybe part of the story, I guess Amy and Ed have heard, Dick comes in with a book. It's called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism by Timothy Keller, New York Times bestseller. He lays the book on the table, and I'm interested. Okay? I haven't seen that book before. But the book's not for me. The book's for Bob. But Bob ain't coming this morning. So what happens is I get the book. Okay, I add it to my collection of thousands. Now, when I look at the title, A Reason for God, Belief in Age of Skepticism, do I know any skeptics? Sometimes they're in the church. Do I know any unbelievers? Do I know any atheists? Do I know any agnostics? Do I know somebody like Thomas who wants some empirical evidence as to who Jesus is? See, when I read the book, I see a quotation from Darth Vader. Darth Vader, Star Wars, says, I find your lack of faith disturbing. It could be my lack of faith, John. That could be disturbing. So another day, see, Dick gave me the book. Another day, Dick returns with another copy of the same book for Bob. But Bob's not there. He's not yet. So that being the case, Dick leaves the book on the table. He goes and gets his coffee. There's other possessions on the table as well. And when he returns to the table, his possessions are there, but the book is gone. So he scans the room. There's a scandal here, right? As he scans the room, he discovers a young lady at another table, and she has Dick's book. So what does Dick do? He doesn't want to reproach her, but he does approach her in a kind way, and he simply says, Violet, do you have my book? She doesn't respond. She doesn't apologize. She doesn't explain. But then she does say, I'm interested. So Dick says, it's yours, you can have it. It's your book. So Dick drinks his coffee, but he's distracted. He watches her from afar. She is reading the book. Yeah, that's a God thing. Now, an interval time goes by. She's not going to stay there all day. She gets up, she packs her bag, she takes the book, and she puts it in her bag. And she makes her exit. And she says, nothing. Well, chapters. Dean had a conversation with Lois Rooney, who works there. At Chapters in St. Catharines, the whole chain, the most frequently stolen book is the Bible. Now, if you're going to steal, that's probably a good book to take. You might even read from Exodus, as we read this morning, the commandments, right? So Dick shares the experience with me. See, he's intrigued by her boldness and by her entitlement. And what do Dick and I do? See, we pray on her behalf. There's a story there. But this is Paul Harvey. We have the first part of the story. We don't know how the story ends. See, how does the Spirit work? See, I plant some seeds, and Dick's coming along beside and watering. And at some point, God will give the increase, but we don't know what happens at the next coffee shop. So we discuss. See, it's a spiritual conversation. How does God lead? How does the Holy Spirit work? Christians are open books. We are an open Bible. We represent. No. We represent. Maybe they've heard before, but they need to hear again, or maybe in a new way, different way. We represent Jesus and the Jesus story with the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So my belief is if we pray, or when we pray, something good, something God, I don't know, I can't prophesy and tell you exactly, but something good or God will happen. So I say to Dick, is the Holy Spirit an author? He thinks, that's a good question. He affirms me, right? So an author, the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? The author of salvation, the author and perfecter, the author and protector of our faith, the author of the Word who is Jesus. So Paul's prayer, Ephesians 3. A reason for God, Timothy Keller. See, how do I help other people that I make contact with make sense of who God is and understand something of God? Irenaeus was a second century church father, and he speaks of God as having twin hands. God, Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit. And if you know your history, the founders of Rome were Romulus and Remus, twins. And these twins fall from the sky. Because they fall in mythology from the sky, they must be divine. They're raised by a she-wolf, and thereby Rome worships Romulus and Remus. Think of the context of the New Testament. So as Paul writes New Testament writings, he says, God can do better than your Roman mythology. God has twins as well. God has twin hands, and God sends, it's not an accident, but God on purpose sends Jesus to us. But anytime you read of Jesus and the events in Jesus' life, it's not Jesus alone. It's always Jesus in connection, cooperation with the Holy Spirit, God's twin hands working in unison. A unity movement, if you would. Joint partners in God's mission of redemption in our world. Now, I know there are a few people here that attend Ice Dogs games, besides myself occasionally. And you know the scoreboard. When the opposition scores on the Ice Dogs, a face, a voice appears, and someone yells out, "Who cares?" Well, the Ice Dogs lost the Ontario OHL final 4-0 in the final series to London Knights, who won the Memorial Cup. So I know the owners, the Hunters, in terms of London Knights. But when the series is over in St. Catharines, the week later, Marty, the head coach and general manager, a friend of mine, he was fired. Dave Bell, the assistant coach, a friend of mine, he was hired as the head coach. I don't know the owner that well, but I guess somebody cared what happened. So Marty cared, Dave cared, Mr. Burke cared. Now, think, who cares? Here's our throwaway in our society. Jesus, the Jesus story, so what? Who cares? What is the story? See, Bob has a copy of this book. And I have a copy of the book. So I check up on Bob as far as, is he doing his reading, his homework, right? So Bob, where are you in the book? He says to me, the road to Erasmus. Tell me about the road to Erasmus. Can anyone tell me that story? The road to Erasmus? I thought Bob made a mistake. I thought he meant, you said it, Damascus. Paul's experience, right, on the road to Damascus. His conversion story. He says, no, that's not it. I said, well, Erasmus. He was a Reformation theologian. He didn't rebel against the Roman Catholic Church like Martin Luther ended up doing. What he did, he authored a Greek Testament. Let's go back to the original Greek of the New Testament. Let's get away from tradition and all the appendages that we've added on. Let's understand the clear meaning of Scripture. See, he had his own Reformation, Restoration movement, right? No, Bob says it's not Erasmus. That's not what I'm talking about, the road, okay? So he goes home and does his homework. He comes back and says, well, the road is Emmaus. Oh, that's different. So we talk about Luke 24. See, what happens in that story in Luke 24? See, is Bob coming to faith? Has Dick stimulated something? Does our conversation stimulate something? Because in the road to Emmaus, disciples are walking along talking. What happened way back, well, on the road in Jerusalem the last 3 days? They're joined by somebody they don't recognize. The third person in the relationship, is that the Holy Spirit? Is that Jesus? But they're kept from recognizing who Jesus is by their own disillusionment. And as they walk along and talk, Jesus says, what are you talking about? Encounter. Dialogue. The reason for the dialogue is to begin a relationship. When you have the relationship, they tell Jesus their story. We had hoped that he was the one going to redeem Israel. They left out parts of the story, and Jesus, it says, goes all the way back to Moses and fills in the gaps. Yeah, the gap theory. And then they say, well, you know what? It's the third day. We don't have evidence of a resurrection. The women went to the tomb early this morning and the body was gone. See, they didn't perceive the reality of resurrection. And so Jesus stays with them the night, their invitation. Jesus takes their bread that they provide for him and he blesses the communion. Is that communion? Is that one of the first communions after the resurrection? He takes the bread, he blesses their bread, he gives thanks, then light came on. Yes, it's the risen Lord. The resurrection is true. And then they go back, right? They put the pieces together. On the road, our hearts were burning in us. We should have known. See, Jesus waits. Bob, somehow you don't lay it upon somebody. You allow them to come to their own understanding through faith because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as to who Jesus is. Now, Bob, another day, asked another question. What's the meaning of the story of the parable? The prodigal. What's a prodigal? It means squander. It means to waste. And he talks about his son, Shane, an educator, a teacher, a would-be vice principal, having some difficulties. He knows my educational background, so maybe I could provide some free advice. Now, the story of the prodigal son. What's the story? Luke 15. Not sure if it's on the screen, but you know the story, Luke 15. What's the story of the prodigal son? Is the story a mere parable? Is the story true? Who is the prodigal? Is the prodigal named? Let me suggest the identity of the prodigal, perhaps, is Jesus himself. Jesus leaves the Father's home, not as a rebel against God, but as an obedient son. He makes the long journey to the far country where he identifies with Dawn, with sinners. Heard Dawn talk about this morning. And Dawn, he surrendered everything he had. Then, stripped naked, he returns home to the Father by way of the cross. He became a brother to transgressors who willfully defied the Father's will. He experiences alienation as a consequence of sin, not his, but yours and mine. He accepted the Bible class, the judgment, the condemnation, the rejection of elder brothers and religious elders. Can you think of that? The religious leaders. Elder brothers and religious elders. He then chose to identify with our cause, as our representative on the journey. He did it for us. He made our lost cause his cause because. And Jesus now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, transforms all of human history. So is Jacques Hamel, ISIS, the event that happened in this church. Jacques, all now, past, future, all of history, whatever that is, the story, the human story, will be transformed by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Everything will be made new, be made right, will be redeemed. And there's a recreation. We are recreated in the image of both the Son and the Holy Spirit in order that we might participate in God's eternal purpose. See, is that the heart, the circle of the gospel? So you might be challenged to reread Luke 15. If you do, you'll find at least four stories. You'll find characters. You are, I am, one or more of the characters. I count 115 characters besides in plural servants and friends and angels. Don't know how many of those there are. And in those stories, there's a process of salvation. Each story, four stories, the process a little bit differently. But that process is at work, John, in your life and everyone's life. So God is represented as shepherd, as woman, as father in each story. And in each story, God throws the party as each one of us individually repents. So do we, my family, I'm the older brother, maybe the elder brother. Do we, the elder brother, join the celebration? Remember that last story. Do we rejoice in forgiveness for ourselves and the redemption of other people? How do we live out the story? How do we love out the story? So if I try to pull this together a little bit. See, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God's twin hands. The Holy Spirit led Jesus to offer himself on the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 14. The power and holiness that is the Holy Spirit is the agent that raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 1, 4 and 8, 11. And then it says, the same power, the same Spirit lives in us, gives us life. Romans 1 and verse 8. So that we may participate in the divine nature of Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20, 22, it says there, in Christ, God's answer, what's your question? In Christ, God's answer is yes. If God's already said yes, do I respond and answer yes to God's prior yes? And then it goes on to say, God has anointed us with His Holy Spirit. God has set His seal of ownership on us. God has anointed us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a perhaps first deposit, as a guarantee of what is present tense and what is future tense to come. God will keep His promises. So the best part of the lesson is called conclusion, but really it's a conversation. And the conversation ain't done yet. So this is another person, Vaughn. Vaughn sees me working on this lesson. And Vaughn, a retired school teacher, an intellectual, a cynic, a critic of public education, perhaps the whole world, he thinks I work too hard. He thinks I read too much. Two serious things. Okay? I should just retire and just relax and you know what? So we have conversations. I kind of like him. But he says, you know what your problem is? Tim, you're too optimistic. You're too hopeful. You're attempting to redeem time and events and people. You know what your problem is? You have a religious perspective. I thought he was right. But in another conversation, I said, Vaughn, thank you. But can I change one word? I don't like the word religious. I don't know what that means. That could be extremism, right? How about spiritual perspective? Or let's be more exact. Why not use the word Christ perspective or Christian perspective, right? Okay, that's where my hope lies. See, I think he respects me. I suggest to Vaughn, he's saying, the world's going to the dogs, proverbial, right? Well, Vaughn, if you think the world's going to the dogs and you're giving up, then us old cats, see, that's me, us old cats. Vaughn, we need to be more circumspect. We need to show the new generation of students and parents and teachers, he's lamenting, right? And the wider society, Vaughn, that there's another way. Not just the way that we tried before, but there's another way. There's another possibility. For all this woofing is not the last word. And see, he sees my Bible, and we might talk about Jesus being God's word, God's revelation, God's ultimate model for us. We need one. We need a little faith. In fact, we need a lot of faith, right? But we'll start with a little faith. So that conversation is still going on. So here's Judy Cohen. She's quoted in a book called In Witness. That's the key, In Witness. Passing the torch of Holocaust memory to a new generation. Kind of heavy book. But she says something profound. Three lines. When you listen to a witness, you become a witness. Responsibility. Please heal the world. See, 2 weeks ago, a week ago last Saturday, Pope Francis is in the concentration camp, the death camp, Auschwitz, in Poland. Now, Francis spends 15 minutes sitting down, praying in silence. People want to know what he thinks. His testimony, his witness, is silence. How do you honor the 1.5 million people that died, mostly Jews in that camp? And I'll be there in September, perhaps. He says, the best way I can honor the victims, is by silence. Be still and know that there is, that I am God's name, right? There is a God. So that was his response. So if I do this again, when you listen to a witness, I've told you some stories. When you listen to Dick, when you listen to Bob, when you listen to Shane, when you listen to the young woman who took the book, when you listen to Vaughn, when you listen to other prodigals, people you meet, and you begin to have an association relationship, and the gospel's at work because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, when you listen to a witness, you are the witness. You are Christ. You are Jacques Hamel. So we're asked by God's Spirit to be part of God's process in healing the world. And I believe God works through you, and God works through me, and better still, God works through us. So we have witnessed, we have experienced God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God's twin hands. And we have to tell, we can't do any other, we have to tell the story of our own personal healing to other prodigals. So I showed Belle my Bible this morning, but I showed her another book. So Belle one time gave out some books here on the table. I took some. She said, take as many as you want. I took more than my fair share. Okay? There's somebody else that wants one of my books that I took from Belle. But then Belle held one back. You think she's generous? She held one back. And she asked me if I'd read this book, The Transforming Vision, Shaping a Christian Worldview. I said I hadn't read it. She brought it to my house. She autographed it for Mary and myself with love and respect. You know what? And I have to do a book report. Okay? I've utilized some of it already, but I want to, let's say, give Belle, if I could, the last word. Is that fine? She doesn't know what I'm going to say. A messianic prophecy from the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Strange, strange verse. On that day, holy to Yahweh, or God, will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in Yahweh God's house will be the sacred bowls in front of the altar. The bowls in front of the altar are sacred. What about the bells on the horses? What about the cooking pots in your house or God's house? Are you a pot? Potter? Every pot in Jerusalem and Judea and Beamsville will be made holy to God Almighty. A messianic prophecy. Every pot, every person perhaps, will be made holy to God Almighty. And then the authors say, Walsh and Middleton, they say, all aspects of God's world are created good, but all aspects are fallen. Sin has done a number on our world, right? In Christ, all be redeemed. And why I tell that, the emphasis is, in a section of the book, if I do something for God, if people see me at work, that's Borden. He's an eccentric. He's different. Everybody knows I'm different. I think differently. I act differently. They perceive something, right? So that's just me. They can write me off. Idiosyncrasies. But what this book is saying, and I think the gospel says it, is not just me. It's us. It's not just my body. It's the body of Jesus, who is Christ. It's God's twin hands. It's Jesus at work. It's the Holy Spirit. They can dismiss me, but they can't dismiss all of us. See, there's something happening here. And we don't just tell, but we exhibit an alternative. A transforming, if you would, perspective. A different worldview. See, we have a mission. We have a message. But we're part of God's twin hands. God's working through us. But I like to think that God works through a unified body of Christians who belong to Jesus Christ. And if you know my thinking, I guess, I belong to a church or a community of Jesus who is Christ. And thereby somehow, in all that we do, we attempt to ensure that he gets the honor and the glory.